Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gifts you give your church, and we thank you for how you empower and lead your church to share their gifts with us, with each other. Father, show us our part, and even when it's hard, help us to indeed follow you. In Jesus I pray, amen and amen. If you have your Bibles today, Genesis chapter 19, very cheerful place in Scripture. I am going to endeavor to unfold this passage in a way that's not typically my custom, because I think this story just gets deeper and harder and more depressing the further we go in. And so I'd like to unfold the drama tonight a little bit at a time. It's no spoiler at all to tell you that God is going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. We left off last week with him revealing his plan to Abraham and saying to Abraham, I'm going to go over there and take a look. It's going to be a thorough and a fair investigation. It will be a just judgment. And I think we need to see that God does indeed do just judgments. He's not capricious. He doesn't ever just act without the full facts. And some of us very often, we this modern culture we live in, we don't even like the discussion of the judgment of God, but it's there. It's just biblical. It's in the Scriptures. And the funny thing is, if someone were to come and to take, let's just say, the Ten Commandments and give us an inventory of ourselves, and we were just to take those ten and go down them, in the end, we would have to say, yeah, you're right. There's plenty of good reason to nail me. As a matter of fact, I think we could just take the two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. As a matter of fact, we can stop there. Have you done that? Have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart? So we go, no, actually, I haven't. And then we wouldn't even need to get to that second one, and love your neighbor as yourself. We would all find ourselves guilty. Now, I'm left with that question from last week, that question where Abraham wisely, desperately asked, Lord, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And of course, we know the answer, he won't. But that then begs a second question. You know, who can ascend your holy hill? He who has a clean hands and a pure heart. Well, we've already established, I don't have clean hands and a pure heart. Is there any hope for me then? And I want to tell you up front, absolutely yes and amen. There's hope. There's hope. And if you ever find yourself, as you are right now, seemingly without hope and under the teaching of the gospel, what God is doing is answering your feeling of hopelessness. He's bringing you into a place where you say, yes, you're legitimate in your feelings of hopelessness, but I want to give you a legitimate feeling of hope. For years, and I know my brother David, my brother from the same mother, David, would not mind me using him as an illustration. David very often doesn't want to pray at prayer meetings. He'll say, I'm not worthy. And I never let him off the hook. I'm like, you're right. You're not, right? But in Christ, you're not just worthy. You're told to come boldly to the throne of grace. I was out of town this week, and Brother Mike was leading our small group, and I get this text from David. I'm down in Asheville. He says, deliver me. Mike Farmer just made me pray. No, as a matter of fact, he didn't even do the short. He said, Michael Farmer just made me pray. And of course, I comforted him by sending the laughing emoji and, So if you have that notion that I'm without hope and I'm not worthy, I want to affirm you're right. You're right. Now, no one said amen, but someone should have. You said, well, Katie, since you're giggling, say amen. Or don't giggle so loud, okay? Right? But what the gospel does is say, let me put hope right where hopelessness exists. Let me put real hope where real hopelessness exists. Let me put real worth where real worthlessness is. John, you picked out great, I'm assuming you picked them out, you and Michael one, picked out great songs, but if you had asked me tonight, you didn't, thank God, because you made better choices than I would have. I would have said, let's sing that one where we say, here are two things that exist together, my worth and my worthlessness. they just collide, right? And so tonight we're going to see that in a very stark way. I'm going to have to trust you parents to really help your young people, because I'm going to be general. Some of this stuff, I just want to tell you up front, some of this stuff in Genesis 19 is grotesque. It's terrible. And because I can see John so clearly, and I can see Peyton, his daughter, on the front row right here, like, John, you're probably going to have to do some stuff at home. You know, amen? Because I'm not. Amen? I'm going to speak in some fairly general terms, but I can't avoid what the scriptures just plainly say. Okay? So with that as a bit of a ratings disclaimer, I need to get into the passage. There's an idea here. There's a theological truth in this passage that righteousness in God is our only hope from being rescued from the just wrath of God. That's the theological idea. You won't find that in your notes anywhere, but you should write it down. Righteousness in God is the only hope of being rescued from the just wrath of God. And so I'm going to go ahead and give you all of this up front tonight, but don't worry about writing it down. You'll see it again. I want you to know what my goals are tonight. This is an ugly passage. It is ugly, you know, and you see them here. Let me just read them out loud, and you'll see them a couple times. I want you to see these things in this passage. I want you to write them down. I want you to discuss them. I want you to pray through them. You'll see this. Though in this case, not the world, as in the days of Noah, right? Remember, he judged and destroyed the whole world. Amen? Not the world this time. God warns that he will destroy Lot's world. So it might be, you could say easily to Tim Bowes, I'm not going to burn up all of North Carolina, but I'm going to burn down Bushy Fork. Right? I'm going to be alarmed. Why? Anybody know why? I live in Bushy Fork, right? Anybody else here live in Bushy Fork? Shannon lives in Rosy Fork or Bushyville. We're not sure where. John lives kind of in that in between. It would have your attention. You're like, hey, I'm close enough to Bushy Fork. You know, Ed lives in Roseville, but it's close enough to Bushy Fork. You know, you'd be like, well, how far is this going to go? You know, like, is this coming to Roseville? You know, Ori lives close to town, but it's close enough to Bushy Fork that he'd go, what? Brett lives in Roseville. Am I making sense? Grant and Grace kind of live. They live in Roseville. They go, does anyone made an official designation of the Bushy Fork borders? We need to know. God's going to burn his world down. And he's told him, like, I'm going over there to Sodom and Gomorrah and take a look at things. And you all know what the great theologian Scooby-Doo would say at this news, don't you? What would he say? Yeah, he'd say, ruh-roh, this is trouble. And so this is going to happen in this passage. Secondly, the Lord's mercy is going to rescue the unwilling righteous. Isn't that a strange phrase? Now, just stay on them four for me, whoever's clicking that. Is it you, Shannon? I mean, I'm not mad. I'm just angry. This passage has me sweating. This is a tough passage. The Lord's mercy rescues the unwilling righteous from the worldly allurements in which they have grown too fond and comfortable. Should be a second O in the word, too. That's my bad typing. Why do I call them unwilling and righteous? They don't want to leave it, but God has extended his covenant love to them so much that he has to keep a promise to himself regardless of whether those people like it or not. I find great comfort in that. Thirdly, I want us to see, if you don't get anything else, write these four things down. You'll see them again. God's destruction of the wicked or the world, whether it's just a person or a group or the whole world, never hinders his willingness or ability to rescue the righteous. He could burn Bushy Fork down, and Katie and Rachel and Care could say, in Christ, even if he burns my neighborhood and my house down, in Christ, nothing will hinder God from saving me. And the fourth big idea that you're going to see again, even if I don't get to it, I want you to have some exposure to it. There's a great danger in adopting the ways of the world. God has delivered these people bodily out of Sodom, but you'll see this, the mind of Sodom clings to the saints. The mind of Sodom clings to the saints. Let me pray for our hearing of the word, and then let's begin to unfold these four big ideas as we read through this passage. Father, if you had led the elders of this church to take the easy path of preaching whatever's on our heart, it is likely Genesis 19 would get on our heart. It has strong language. It has condemning language. It has language about things that confront not just the grossness of those times, but the grossness and licentiousness of these times. Father, it addresses issues that aren't just that of antiquity. They are that of modernity. It is very likely that every single one of us who has ears to hear tonight will find some reason to question whether we're too comfortable. And that may lead us to places of repentance. So, Father, thank you for leading us to expository teaching that doesn't allow us not only to not skip, we're not allowed to skip tough passages, Father. You don't even let us skip tough clauses in sentences. So thank you for that. Now help us as we unfold it. All right, back to that first idea, and then I want to give you the scripture behind it. That first big idea is this. Though not the world as in the days of Noah, God warns he will destroy Lot's world. Let's look at those first 14 verses. Genesis 19, beginning at verse number 1. The two angels came to Sodom, and you'll remember they had been visiting, they and the Lord, had been visiting with Abraham and Sarah. You remember that, right? The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." I'm going to give you an aside here, a very quick aside. In Yiddish, they would say yada. Like we say yada yada. Most of us got it from the Seinfeld show. Really. It's like you're telling a story and you know they get where you're going. You say yada yada. You get it. I don't have to unfold the intimate details. You get it. Can I say yada yada here? Now, adults who have children who might not yada yada, okay? In the coming years, you have a divine responsibility to help them understand the yada yada, okay? I'm not going to take that on myself in this audience. Amen? My heart's all up, you know? Verse six. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers." Isn't that a strange phrase? "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." They said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." And they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them, and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they were themselves out groping for the door. Then the man said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But it seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. Have you ever read A Grosser Thing? In case you have three daughters, John, you have two, I have two. Brett, we've lost count of how many children you have. I sit here, I'm on the direct line of sight. Lauren is feeding one of her precious two daughters. The Acres, you're like the Carvers. We don't even know. They should come in like with thing shirts on, numbered 1, 2, 3, 4, 17, 14. You know, Carson, you know, you have precious two sisters, right? Doesn't this just sound crazy to you? So let's look at this as sanely as we can. I want you to see, more importantly, rather than the disgusting deeds of men, we're going to see that. I want you to see the goodness of God. First, see this. Loving the righteous, God sends a message to the righteous. Do you see this? These angels come, and if Lot's sitting at the gate of the city, do you know what that means? It means they've not only acclimated, they've acclimated to the nth. He's part of the authority structure. He's part of the governmental powers, you might say. It's not just his family is used to living in Sodom. They are doing business by Sodom's rules. Maybe not fully, but enough that he's not causing trouble yet. So God sends these angels, because remember, he's investigating this. And these angels say, "Yeah, y'all better get out of here." And you see, this is God's way, okay? If you're sitting here in East Rock Community Church's sanctuary tonight and you know it, say amen. You are getting the same warning. I'm no angel. Where's my wife? Say amen, Care. If I were, I'd be one of those fallen ones. I'm no angel, okay, but I am, and I know I am. I know I am a called preacher and teacher of God's word. I know it. I may not be a very good one, but I know I've been called to this, and I'm telling you, judgment is coming. The wrath of God may fall on some city one day, another city another day. We may be under some judgment even now. Casey, I appreciate that assessment in your opening that some commentator gave you. We are getting what we deserve. That these are the best candidates we can come up with. Wow, right? God may smite a city. He may smoke a country. But at some point, he has clearly told us through his prophets, through his apostles, there will be judgment for all. You might be tempted to see this as God being mean. Oh, he's so mean. No, I see his kindness in this. Loving the righteous, God comes and he shows up at Lot's house. And Lot's not righteous because Lot is righteous. Let the church say amen. Lot is righteous because he's under the covenant care of a promise-keeping God. As a matter of fact, after you read just 14 verses, do you think Lot's anyone you'd want to emulate? Do you? I mean, I read this, and you're going to laugh. But I just, with all my heart, start singing Hank Williams Jr. lyrics. You know, I'd like to spit some beech nut in this dude's eye and shoot him with my old 45. Like Lot, this righteous Lot. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us righteous Lot. The one who has been declared righteous because of the goodness of God is not behaving according to his designation. It'd be easy for me to go, yeah, that dumb Lot. But sometimes it's that dumb Tim. I don't always behave according to my designation in Christ. I'm going to tell you, anybody come to my door, okay, let me just tell you, y'all, any of y'all little boys in here, young men's, think you ever got any designs on my daughters or one of your little friends do, come to my door acting a fool. I'm telling you, Lot is gross to me, but God is good. Say amen, church. God is good. And God says, you know, Lot, I am going to declare you as part of my covenant, and I'm going to deliver you in spite of your character. Do I need to say that again? I'm going to declare you as part of my covenant, and I'm going to deliver you in spite of your character. Every believer in this place ought to just, your heart ought to leapt right there. He said, thank God. Now, I ain't bad as Lot, but I'm bad enough. Amen. So then we see in the middle part of the passage I've read so far, revealing the depth of their wickedness, the wicked seek to execute vile abuse on God's messengers. I'm not going to go back over there. They come to the house. You know the story. Send out those visitors you've got in your house. And you remember those angels wanted to sleep out in the square that night. Do y'all remember that? Lot knew about it. He's like, no, you don't want to sleep out here. When I was 17, I drove in a 1978 Dodge Diplomat. I drove from Wilmington, North Carolina to Los Angeles. And the whole way out there, I needed to get out there and make sure I had enough money to get back. So I didn't sleep in any motels. Well, I was going to sleep in this one place in my car, and a man came up, and he was homeless. And he knocked on my window. He said, son, what are you doing out here? I said, I'm just going to sleep. He says, you're not going to sleep long here. You're liable to get killed. He says, you need to take your car over to this other area, park there. You'll be okay. I look back, and in a way, he was sort of angelic. He told me I was in a city. I didn't know the city. He knew the city. He's like, son, you don't want to be in this part of town at night. All right? Well, these angels weren't worried. You know why they weren't worried? Because they were on a mission from God. They knew they could strike people with blindness. They knew they could call down sulfur and fire and brimstone from heaven. They weren't worried. So you see what they're going to do, and they're just showing who they are. They're going to execute vile abuse on these visitors. Lot's ridiculous attempt at negotiation is take my daughters. Negatory, boss. But it wasn't Lot saying, hey, you know what? That was a dumb idea. It was the angel saying, don't do that. Thirdly, within this first big idea, not mincing words, God's messengers urge redemptive rescue in the face of sure judgment. You saw what happened. They caused blindness. They locked the doors, and they said to Lot, hey, man, if you got anybody you care about around here, here's your chance to do the gospel. If there's anybody around here you care about, you better let them know. And he goes and he tells people, do you see what his presumptive sons-in-laws, how they responded? If you look back in verse 4, it says, but it seemed to his sons-in-laws that he was jesting. It's like when you, under the unction, the power of the Holy Spirit, tell someone, turn to Christ, repent and believe, and they scoff it off. No matter how politely, it seems to them like that doesn't matter. You ever had somebody respond to you like that? I have. That's how they respond. So you've seen the scene. I am up here. I have never, private reading, public reading, I have never read this passage that I don't I don't feel so good. Because it's not just a story to me. It's revealing the character of God in a wicked world. And I live in a wicked world. You see, God ain't playing. I have no problem saying the gospel with a smile. I don't. I have no problem smiling and using gentlemanly terms to tell you the wrath of God will be poured out on the entirety of the earth. Okay? If that rings any bells in you, respond to it. It's not a joke. I can be a gentleman while I give you bad news. Amen, sister. Secondly, and we'll go downhill fast from now on. She's the only person that amened, Josh. Why are you taking her? My own daughter's laughing at me. She's saying... Let me give you the big idea and then read the passage. You'll see it. The Lord's mercy rescues the unwilling righteous from worldly allurements in which they have grown too fond, two O's, should be two O's, too fond and comfortable. Let me read these few verses. Pick it up at verse 15. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot. Get that. He's already told them. Now he's got to, you know, he's got to tell them again. Lot doesn't have an urgency. He's revealing something about himself. Brothers and sisters, miniature sermon. When you're under the preaching of God's word, if it does not evoke urgency in you, you are learning something about yourself. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up! Take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." Read those three words with me, church. But he lingered. So the men seized him. I don't know why my voice went so high. Let me try it again. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh, no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, the city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar, which ironically means little. So inside this big truth that God is dealing with these unwilling righteous, they're righteous because they're declared righteous. They're unwilling because they're in love with the world. Let me just boil it down. Let's look at a couple of quick things. First, God is willing to seize his saints lingering in the love of the world. I'm finna explain something to y'all. Let me put it in just as country boy terms as I possibly can. I'm finna explain something. Say amen. Some believers can't figure out why in the world they so miserable. Some of it is because you're worldly. You've been called into the covenant love of God, but you're trying to go upstream from his righteous work in your life. Someone can't, "I can't figure out why nothing won't work out for me." Okay, if you're doing right things and there's hardship on you, you're in a spiritual war. If you ain't walking with the Lord, if you're doing foolishness and living unrighteously and nothing's working out, God is trying to seize you. Don't think misery isn't one of his tools. We kept nursery at Westwood. By the way, if you happen to be one of our nursery workers here, raise your hand. Raise your hand. I kept nursery for 2.5 hours this morning. I'm going to preach all night. I always cut it short because I think about the people keeping the babies. No, forget y'all. I'm going all night. This little kid had a dirty diaper. Like, let's change diaper. What did he keep saying, Care? Can Care change your diaper? Can I change your diaper? Will you let Rachel change your diaper? I change the subject for a little bit. I come back. Can I change your diaper? No. I was getting ready to squabble with him. I really was. I feel like we finna go to it, homie, because I'm preaching a sermon tonight on getting pulled out of your worldliness. And this felt like my sermon illustration. My wife was like, nah, let's let him go in it. I don't want to upset him before his mama gets here. I said, I guess he ain't part of the elect then. We had a meeting of the Bose Trinity in the nursery, and part of the Trinity said, no, he going to Stinky Land. You know how I know he going to Stinky Land? Because he hates even being seized into salvation. God is willing to seize you. Somebody say amen. This man has no urgency. The angels tell him to, as we would say around here, they don't say hurry up. We would say hurry up. Let's go. You remember what I used to tell y'all when y'all were little girls, Katie, Rachel? Don't dawdle. Don't dawdle. Let's go. I didn't put up with it neither. I'd snatch them. I'd lay hands on them. They had to lay hands on these jokes. Hey, we're going to burn your whole city down. Tomorrow morning, when they get up next morning, you guys like waffles or pancakes? Some of us linger in worldliness like this. Like we always got time to get it straight. Think about it being where we are in this whole redemptive history trek is we don't know. We don't know. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just being honest. Okay? Secondly, within this, being kind in the face of Lot's weakness. I want you to see this. God shows mercy in Lot's negotiation. Did you guys see that? I just saw the time and it kind of gotten away from me. God's honest truth. He says, run to the hills. Lot's like, nah, I don't think I can make it. There's this little town over here. This is suburbs. Don't burn the suburbs. And they actually let him get away with it. Do you guys know this is just another symbol of the mercy of God? Do you know that? Okay, so I'll pick on Will Bailey because I know he'll allow me. Will, let's say tonight God's communicating something to your heart, right? And you're saying, Lord, I don't see how I can get from where I am to where you want me to be. Lord, will you work with me? You see, what God doesn't tolerate is a refusal to respond. What God will do is work mercifully with his children. Just don't be playing with him. Thirdly, there's so much more here. This is a treasure field. I'm not even searching it all out. We want to tell the whole story of Genesis 19. Third big idea, God's destruction of the wicked or the world never hinders his willingness or ability to rescue the righteous. Look at these few verses. Pick it up at Genesis 19, 23. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Someone says this is just metaphor, hogwash. Just do a little archaeology reading. They've actually dug up the remains and they're all scorched. Real science proves the scripture true. Fake science argues with scripture. Yes, I'm knocking all the foolishness out there. Verse 25. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley, and he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was, when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the land for which Lot lived. Two quick ideas. One here, I want you to see, at some point, what I'm saying right here, look on the screen, what I'm saying right here will be true right here. Okay? Repeat after me and do the motions. Play along. Let your body do some preaching tonight. What he's saying right here, say it out loud, you turkeys. What he's saying right here, Let's try again. What he's saying right here is going to be said right here. Y'all realize you just preached the judgment of God. Not just me. If you leave here tonight and say, that preacher was preaching the judgment of God, you was preaching the judgment of God. So pay very careful attention. God tells these folks, I'm going to smoke your cities. Next thing you know, the next thing you hear is la-di-da-di-da. I'm the G of the single D. I know what I'm doing, Michaela. Y'all, come on now. Do you hear me for real, church? The whole thing, y'all could care less how I feel. I have been breathless this whole time because this is not just a story. We're talking about a small picture of the big picture. And so, you know, and you see what happens, right? God was willing for people to enter the covenant. They thought it was jesting. So those he had made a covenant promise to, Lot is the head of a household. This would be one of the verses our Presbyterian friends would say, this is why we baptize babies. Lot is the head of a household. His wife, his daughters, they're covenant people. Except we discover Lot's wife is not. How do we discover that? She looks back and what happens? Now, we could talk about that all night and it'd be worth it. Let me just say this. God is committed that everything that is associated with these evil cities is going to be laid to waste. And she is proving that her previous association matters more to her than her future possibility. Welcome, visitors. Then let us not forget. Let us. East Rock, let us not forget. God remembers the righteous. Do you see that he brings Abram out to say, well, did you notice that in those latter verses? He brings Abram out to the place he had been meeting with him. Now, Abram's up on the ridge looking over the valley, and it's almost like saying, Abram can see clearly that the atomic bomb has landed on Hiroshima. If you've ever seen those old World War II videos, right? Plane from the sky, you can see the big mushroom. So he brings... It was Casey, God. The thunder rolls and the lightning strikes. Okay, let us pray. All right. We hadn't been long, went through the book of the Revelation. Do you remember that the righteous are going to be witnesses of the final condemnation? All right, but he destroys his city. Now, without looking back, can anybody remember the final number that Abraham gave God? What was it? 10, right. I think Casey said it. I heard somebody say it. 10. Now, how many people really escaped? Okay? So, it's like God is saying, for the remnant, I would have been willing to preserve the city. But I want to show you a lot that people aren't as good as you think they are. You stopped at 10, we can have a 3. Whew. See, it's really a lesson to us about our notions about people's goodness. We don't look at our notions of people's goodness. Even about ourselves, right? I'm not good. I'm not. So we need to see that God will execute judgment, okay? Sodom and Gomorrah on fire. The church should say hallelujah. If you don't remember what you should say hallelujah about, remember what they wanted to do to these visitors. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, okay? But then you got these foolish people who love the city, don't even want to be rescued. God rescues them anyway. We should finish. It's worth it. Last big idea, and if you'll notice, I was already scared, so I didn't give any miniature ideas. There's a great danger in adopting the ways of the world. God has delivered them, these covenant people, Lot and his two daughters, delivered them bodily out of Sodom, but the mind of Sodom clings to the saints. Now, I'm going to read this, and we're not going to bore in on it too much. B-O-R-E. We're not going to dig in, okay? You'll see why if you don't know what happens. Okay? 1930. Now, Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth." Do you understand that, adult? Say amen. I ain't talking about it no more. "Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve offspring from our father." Do you understand, church? So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day, the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring with our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus, both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. And you guys ought to know Moab becomes a problem. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ami. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. They became a problem as well. Okay, I'm not going to even bring that back. Y'all got that. If there weren't little kids in the room, I'd want to dig in on some of that. I'm not. They had been rescued out of Sodom, but they hadn't driven Sodom out of themselves. Do you know the task you have as a believer? Is you've been delivered out of the domain of darkness, and God wants to constantly work with you to drive darkness out of you. So the fate of the darkness, the fate of the wicked is not your fate. Say amen. In Christ Jesus, you are children of light. So what would he say? Walk in the light. Okay? And a lot of times people think, "Oh, what's the preacher going on about now?" Okay, I've read Genesis 19. If you don't think you can blithely and slowly adopt the foolishness of this world, you are no stronger than Lot's family. Whew! So I have two huge questions to ask that I believe the Holy Spirit wants to use to draw us into a response. What are the ways of the world that could be corrupting your walk with the Lord? You know, look what you do with your time, talent, and your treasure. Look what you do with your screen time. Look what you're driven to talk about and how you talk about it. You know, when you see a political issue, do you want to know what would holiness and truth matter right here? Or do you just want to get riled up and think about the good old days? I mean, on and on and away. There's ways for you, for church, for you to answer this, okay? Now, some people would say, let's all wear black clothing and grow beards and stay away from everyone, okay? We're called to be in the world, but not of the world, right? So there is room for some weird behavior from us, where we're renouncing ungodliness and where we're adopting godliness. Say amen, okay? We ought to be weird in some ways. Okay? But legalism that lacks the power of God is not the answer. Worldliness that deserves the wrath of God is not the answer. Preacher, make it clear. I just did. Okay, you covenant people, you people who you say, I know I have repented and I do believe on Christ. I didn't just believe on him in the history, in my history. I also believe on him today. Amen? All right, you're covenant people. And no matter how much you kick and scream, everything you love in this world, God is going to keep working with you until you repent, recant, and or he has to rip you away from it into heaven. Yes. The cool thing is you could get to work with him. Right. My second big question is, are you in covenant relationship with God? See, you say, man, I feel pretty hopeless. You know, I'm also not righteous. Me either. If I were to take the Ten Commandments, yeah, man, I've used the guy's name in vain. I don't honor the Sabbath. I've lied. I've dishonored my parents. Wow. I'm one of those people. I mean, granted, I hadn't wanted to sexually assault my neighbors. Don't let that extreme measure be your only measure. I haven't killed anyone. Jesus said, cool, if you've looked with lust, you're a sodomite. If you've acted with anger, you're a murderer. Then I'm guilty. There's no hope for me. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. There's your hope. I don't think you can get much more wicked than Lot. This whole offering his daughter's thing got me turned. Okay? And if God will declare Lot righteous in Christ Jesus, the vilest offender can find firm footing. I'm not asking you to let him into your heart. I'm telling you to repent and believe on Jesus. Let's pray. Not because of my works, but I do love that truth that when I stand in glory, his face I shall see. And there, Father, because you have rescued my unwilling wickedness self, I will serve my King forever. My hope is not in my good works outbalancing my bad works. My hope is that my wicked soul is redeemed by your kindness in Christ Jesus. Father, only you can give new life to a soul. So I pray, Father, whether you're leading a saint to repentance or whether you're leading a sinner to repentance for the very first time, that you make this a house of repentance tonight. And might we find and affirm faith in Christ or affirm our faith in a fresh way. We live in a wicked world. Help us to live as people of light. In Jesus I pray. Amen and amen.